John chapter 4. We're going to go here and there in chapter 4. This morning title, I titled it as a spread the Holy Gossip. Let's say there are many people in this nice building that is about to go in flames in a minute. However, nobody in that building knows about this fire about to happen. It's going to be soon to be inferno, but nobody knew. However, somebody came to this building and started to tell people about this fire, upcoming fire. Handful of people believed in him, and they started to walking their way out to escape, to exit. On the way out, this handful of people telling other people, guess what, there's going to be a fire, so you need to get out of here. But the majority of people, those who are in the building, decide, building looks fine. There's no smoke, there's no fume. We're doing fine, we don't need it. They stay and remain. They choose to remain in there. Out of that bunch of people who are escaping from that building, not all of them spreading the word. Again, the majority of people out of the escapees choose to not to say anything. They are busy getting out of that building. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. The burning, about to be burned, the building is the earth. The escapees are Christian, born-again Christians. According to the evangelicalism, Explosion International, 95% of born-again Christians never evangelize in their born-again Christian life. 95%. So out of this, I don't know, maybe 70, 80 people here, about this much would spread the good news in the rest of them. I'm not saying any of you will, but I'm just saying it in proportion-wise. That's wrong. Because God's command, teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. That's not a suggestion, folks. That's a command, exactly. But for this Samaritan woman we've been studying, it was a much different story. She came to the well on high noon to avoid the town gossip from the other woman. And she encountered Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe and the Savior of the world. Once she got saved, she could not wait to spread the holy gossip of Jesus Christ in town to the rest of people. She was only 5 minutes saved, but she could not hold on to that great truth. She was willing to go back to the town to tell everybody. Let's learn from how to spread the holy gospel of Jesus Christ from this Samaritan woman as well as Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you give us such a great news. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, as we sang. He came to die for us so that we may live in him, that we may have an eternal life, that we may have joy, unsearchable joy. Indeed, as our worship leader said, indescribable gift from you. Father, let us learn how to spread your good news to others. Politely, tactfully, but leading them to Christ, to the throne of grace. Father, we also pray for the President Obama, that he may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not just a lip service, but truly get to know him. And we pray for the safety of our troops and law enforcement personnel, firefighters, border patrol agent, and sheriff deputies and police officers, wherever they are. You protect them as they protect our lives and our freedom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 of chapter 4, please. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. We'll stop there. Since the Samaritan only believed, only considered the scripture at the time, it's the only thing they had was the Old Testament. Only thing they considered as a scripture was not entire scripture from Genesis to Malachi. Rather, it's only Pentateuch, and that means first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the only thing they consider as a scripture. Somehow, she learned that Messiah is coming back. And Messiah will reveal the truth. She had to learn about the Jesus Christ, Messiah is coming back. And in your handout, in the bulletin, there is a list of the scripture references from the Old Testament. It's not exhaustive list references, but it gives you some sort of idea. In spite of her spiritual ignorance in many areas, she still had two truths down. Number one, Messiah is coming back. Number two, when he comes back, he will reveal the heart's secrets of man's heart. So then, let's go back to the concept of Messiah. What is Messiah? What is Messiah? In Hebrew language, it is announced as Messiah. And it is a Hebrew version of Christ, which is derived from the Greek word Christos. They both mean the anointed one. They have the same meaning, either Messiah or Christ, they are all the same. The first great promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in it, the beginning of all the prophecy recorded in the Old Testament regarding the coming of the Messiah and the great work he's going to accomplish on this earth. Let's go. Keep your finger in John chapter 4 and go to John. Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you, that is serpent, that is devil, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I love the back to the chapter 4 in John. I love the way Jesus answered her. He declared that he's the Messiah. And you're thinking, I don't see it. I don't see him saying Jesus is the Messiah. Well, go back to the last verse, verse 26, please. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. If you have a King James Version or New American Standard Bible Version, you notice that he is italicized. Did you notice that? The little change of the type style difference? Whenever you see the italicized in the Bible, that means that it's addition by the editor of the Bible publisher. For us to understand that more clearly. So take off that he, then it become like this. I who speak to you am. You get it? In other words, I am. What's I am? What's the big deal about the I am? Remember when Jesus and Moses was conversing at the burning bush, and who should I tell them that? What's his name? When they asked what's his name, and what should I tell them? Tell them, I am who I am. In other words, God's name is I am. What's so special about I am? That means past is not I was, present is not just I am, future is not I will. To him, every age, every timeline is I am, because he's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God. You with me? Go back to let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Stay with me, okay? Don't fall asleep on me. Remember, my pulpit is mobile. I can be right here. Understand me, Rudy?
Yes.
Don't fall asleep on me. Yeah. Chapter 3, verse 13. somebody going to put the brake on my pulpit. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Make sense? That's what Jesus Christ just declared. "I who speak to you am." As far as I know, this is the first time Jesus declared himself as Messiah, as God. And you may say, "Well, what about Philip? What about Nathaniel?" Well, they declared him as the Son of God, the Christ. He never said, "I am." This is the first time he revealed, not to anyone, not to rabbi, not to Pharisees, the Samaritan woman, immoral woman. Time to time I hear this thing about the Bible or the Christianity. People say, "Well, Bible and Christianity is so against the woman's right." Really, this book is the first time in human history that coming on the side of a woman's right. Continuing in verse 27, chapter 4, please. "And at this point, his disciple came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" Verse 28, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to a man," notice that, "'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. And could this be the Christ?' When they went out, and then went out to the city and came to him." You know, I can see why she went to the man, because she doesn't want to go to a woman who will talk about, yeah, whatever, and blow her off. They knew her because she's been hanging around with her. She went through five of them already. This is the time that there is no greater joy than when a conversation leads to conversion in Christ. You agree? If you led people to Christ, you know how that goes. You start with a normal conversation, and then you lead them to the place where they can acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no other more exciting moment. This is totally out-of-the-world exciting experience. It's unsearchable joy, no wonder. I believe that she was saved when Jesus Christ declared he is the Messiah. She could not wait to tell others about him. Did she have enough knowledge about the Bible to tell others? No. But she met Jesus. Did she take any evangelism course to tell others? No. But she met Jesus. That's where it starts. She's not a Bible scholar nor the skilled evangelist, but she had a 5 minutes with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Where do I meet the Jesus Christ? He's up in heaven. How can I meet him? Here. This is God's voice. That's why we start with this is a total truth and absolute truth and final authority. If you depart from this, you have nothing. You have no truth. Some Christians who have been in the Lord for a long time will say, "Well, give them some time. They will calm down. They will tone down." Really? Are you telling me that after I become a Christian and I have that newborn Christian zeal and spread the good news to everyone, and once I become a little bit spending time in Christ, spending time in church, I'm supposed to forget that thing? Absolutely not. You're supposed to have a more and more knowledge, more and more excitement to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. You should be more tactful. You should be more mature in the Lord to know how to approach the people properly, not shun them. It should never diminish from your heart. As we grow older in the Lord, we should be mature in Him, not just older by time length, be more tactful to approach and handle each evangelistic situation with the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's notice and learn from our Savior and example of a Samaritan woman, if you will. Starting with the number one. Jesus drew the Samaritan woman's curiosity to his conversation. Go back to verse 7, please. Back to verse 7. Notice this. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus started his conversation with her by requesting water. Number one, remember what I said before. Jewish rabbi never talked to woman in public, even his own wife. I know it's a strange idea, and some of you are thinking, no, it's not so bad idea. Watch, your wife is sitting next to you, so don't even blink your eyes at this moment. He didn't bring down the wrath of God onto her immorality. Let's say you're standing at the checkout stand in the Fry, Safeway, or Walmart. Wally World, my favorite joint. So you're standing there, and in front of you, what do you have? All this tabloid newspaper and a few people in front of you. And then they're looking. You know, that's what you do. That's why they have it there. And you're looking at it, and then one person chuckled and said, "Oh, what is the world is coming to?" Guess what? This is open door. Let me say it this way. So I'm right behind him. You see, you know, actually the world is coming to is on exact right schedule. And the guy will turn around with a big wide eye. He say, "Huh? What do you mean by that?" "Oh, let me tell you. I draw him into my conversation with his curiosity. He's the one who opened the door. I just let him in." See how you can bring him into normal conversation and still talk about Jesus Christ? You don't have to tell him, you know, you don't know that? It's in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, you ignorant moron. You don't say it that way. You guide him in your conversation. Number two, Jesus patiently guiding the conversation with her, with the love for her eternal soul. Go down to verse 10, please. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who say to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, he would have given you living water." You know, unbelievers are lost. Bless you. But they don't know that they are lost. However, they are not dumb. As a matter of fact, many of them are very intelligent. So don't treat them in some sort of object or some sort of goal. Don't think that, well, I got to meet my monthly evangelistic quota, so I'm going to talk to you, whether you like it or not. And then I'm going to chalk mark, okay, I witnessed to this many people this month. No, 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 no. You think about that person's eternal soul. That person, if that person don't have a chance to hear the word of God, that person might walk out the door and get killed, and that might be the end of it. So have that eagerness to help them to come to know Jesus Christ, like somebody did it for you. Any of you been born with the salvation from the beginning? No, none of us. Somebody led us to Christ, didn't he? Didn't that happen? Yeah. That's how it happened. Third thing that we should notice is that Jesus didn't get pulled into religious never-ending argument, but stayed in the course. Verse 12, please. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his son and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water spring up into the everlasting life. Don't think that everybody whom you witness will jump at the chance, okay, I want to get saved. No, they're going to come up with all this excuse why they cannot be saved, why they don't need salvation, why they are doing just fine. Some of them, you might have heard this kind of excuse. What about the pygmy tribe in Africa? They never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are they going to end up in hell? It's not about pygmy tribe. It's about your soul. So you bring them back to forefront. And the second excuse might be, there are so many different versions of the Bible. And how can you tell which one is correct? Again, it revealed their spiritual ignorance. Well, different version means that they are all same, in just different style of language. They are all same Holy Bible. They think that it's talking about different things. No, it is not. So instead of arguing with them, you bring them back to it's about your soul. Now we are dealing with just one thing, your soul. Don't get into their argument. You will be frustrated. Bring them person and eternal soul, the forefront of topic, nothing else. Forefront of topic, nothing else. Fourthly, give your testimony of what Jesus has done for you. This time move down to verse 29, please. Come, see a man who told me all things that I've ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then goes down to verse 39, please. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. One of the most effective tools in your evangelistic toolbox is your own testimony. Your own testimony, okay? Telling them about you, how you come to know Jesus Christ, how did Jesus change your life. It's the power of a changed life. Use your own story because it is the way to preach to a person without preaching at. Nobody wants to preach to. Your story is the bridge, making the bridge, okay? You can say, let me tell you a story. I didn't always believe these things, and here's what I used to believe, how I used to live, and what I used to think. But here is what I heard, and this is how Jesus changed my life. They can argue with the preacher's sermon, but they cannot argue with your own testimony. You know why? They are looking at the evidence. However, if you're cussing, if you're drinking like a drunk as skunk all the time, and you smoke like a chimney, and you do all the bad things, you're cheating your spouse, please don't try to evangelize because your testimony doesn't mean anything. You have to live the life of evangelism, what you're doing. Remember, it's not about you. Oh, by the way, before we go, when you give a testimony, don't make it longer than 7 minutes. If it's longer than 7 minutes, people start to lose interest. People lose attention. And you're thinking, oh, it's more than 7 minutes, preacher. Well, it's different. I'm not doing testimony. Remember, it's not about you. It's about him, about Jesus Christ. So when you tell your story, don't glorify or exaggerate your sinful and carnal past. You know, some people, they repeat this thing more and more, and it becomes bigger and more glorified. Don't. Nobody's interested in how you were, but they are interested in how God changed you. Don't boast about it. But boast about God who gave you new life. And Don't boast about what you gave up for Jesus Christ. Jesus gave up his position as God for you and for me. We gave up guilt. We gave up judgment. We gave up hell. Wow, that's a crazy thing to lose, right? He gave up his life. And he gave us a purpose and meaning in heaven. Again, it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. Fifthly, when the person is ready to receive Jesus Christ into one's heart, go through the scripture to lead the person to Christ. You can say this is the closing of sale. Your word and my word doesn't mean a whole lot when you put that thing in the scheme of eternity. But the word of God means everything. I revised the Romans Road. Would you start with, and starting with Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, John 3:3, John 3:16, John 14:6, Romans 10:9. You have that in your list, okay? So we're going to do this. We'll just read this, okay? Let's do it together. Out loud. Can we do that? Are you, everybody awake? Yeah. All right. Remember, I can move. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And John 3:3 is, Jesus said unto him, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, me. And Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, so let's go back to Romans 3:23. Can you do that, please? Romans 3:23. Very good. See, you have to let them know. Wow, it worked. Romans 23, you have to let them know they are in deep doo-doo. Okay? They are sin. They have all of us have sinned. If you just say, that, well, you're going to have a better life, that doesn't mean anything to them. They might have a great life already. Let them know their eternal life will be in hell. And the consequence of our sin is, here is, the wage of the sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then, you have to let them know, not everybody go to heaven in John 3:3. Or unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And then, you have to let them know how they can be saved. God so loved the world. And then, you have to show them the way. John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father except through me. And this is how you do it. Now, you can read the whole thing as a, read this thing as a phrase. Without saying Romans 10:9, John 14:6. You can make the whole thing as a phrase. And you can do this in 15 minutes, or under 50 minutes. So you look at your sermon note, sermon outline, okay? Without reading the front, let's do it together, all right? Starting from the Romans 3:23. Let's do it together. I'm going to time this. Start. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have an everlasting life. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 43 seconds. Is it simple? Can you do this? It's not that difficult, folks. Number six, if person refuses, be courteous to leave him or her with a kindness. Don't say you're going to burn in hell extra crispy. That's not the way to close the deal. You know what? There are a lot of times those who come to our church and they hear the gospel message, like now, and they leave. I did what I did, what I'm supposed to do. I planted the seed. Or I might be the one who watered it. Someday, God willing, that person will come to know Jesus Christ. We work as a team. You don't have to be the reaper. Okay? You don't have to be the one who harvests. Just be faithful to do your part, and God will take care of that. Last one. Pray for that person's soul while you're witnessing. Did you hear me? Pray for that person's soul while you're witnessing. Zechariah 4:6, please. Zechariah, you're thinking, where is Zechariah? We just quote the thing. In my Bible, it's 1201. Does it help? Page 1201. No, it's the wrong page. All right. Zechariah 4:6, second half. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Folks, you cannot evangelize, you cannot witness somebody without the power of God. We can do nothing away from Him. Remember the power of the Holy Spirit, and He will let you know whom you're supposed to witness and when and how. As you become sensitive to Him, you will know. I'm going to leave you with this story. Fritz Kreisler, he was a renowned violinist from Austria. He made a lot of money whenever he had a concert. It was packed, standing room only. You might even heard his music. But the thing is, he's such a generous guy, he gave away a majority of his money. When he came to the point, came across this exquisite, most exquisite violin he ever seen in his life and heard the sound, he didn't have money to buy this violin. So he told the owner, please hold this for me. I'm going to generate money. I'm going to generate the fund. I'll come back and buy this one. The problem was the owner, he needed the cash right away. So he sold this exclusive violin to the collector. By the time he came back to the first owner, I have money here, can I buy my violin? And he said, I sold this to this man, and gave him the information. So Chrysler went to the collector and asked this collector, I'm Fritz Chrysler, violinist. I'd like to buy your violin. The collector didn't need money. He was already a rich man. He said, no, sir, Mr. Chrysler, now this violin is the most prized possession of mine. I'm not going to sell it to you. With disheartened heart, and Chrysler turned around and about to leave, and he just had a thought. And he said, sir, before I resign myself from this eternal silence of this violin, may I play the violin just once? Collector didn't have any objection. Yeah, it's a personalized concert for free from Chrysler. Why not? Here. Chrysler started to play the violin so beautifully. The heart of the collector would start to move. At the end of the concerto, collector said, I have no right to keep this violin from you. And he said, it's yours, Mr. Chrysler. You can have it. Take it into the world and let the people hear it. Folks, I believe Jesus would be saying to you today through this message, take my gospel, and it's yours. Take it into the world and let the people hear it. Let the people hear my message and tell them how much I love them. When Jesus said to his disciples and us, go out, teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, he wanted us to let them know how much he loves them. So I'm going to draw one conclusion here. Witnessing is not a difficult task if you put your mind into it. It is not like you are asked to speak in front of hundreds or thousands of people. You're talking to one-on-one. It's a one-on-one conversation. That, like you deal with your family member, and you're thinking, you don't know my family. We cannot get a conversation. Well, that might be different. In most cases, you can carry a conversation. You may say, what if that person rejects? Isn't that true? What if that person rejects? I'll be so embarrassed. Are you going to tell God, I might be embarrassed, so I'm not going to evangelize? Are you going to say that to God? I think not. I hope not. Set aside your possible embarrassment. As I said before, you might be simply doing what God tells you to do, planting a seed or watering. Your turn will come to have that harvest. And when you listen to the devil, oh, don't do that. You might be embarrassed. They may not need it. When you listen to the devil, you are not listening to God. Evangelize. Witness of Jesus Christ. That's your task. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're asking you to remind us to witness to others, to the unbelievers, day in, day out, to carry out your commandment as the faithful children of yours. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.